Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having grown up in Pennsylvania, I was curious why Pennsylvania, among a few other states, called themselves a commonwealth. Four states in the Union called themselves a commonwealth. Kentucky, Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, and Virginia. So whenever I questioned my mother about what a certain word meant, if she didn't know, she would say, "See what Webster's has to say." Oh, I can't remember whether the word commonwealth was a word which Mom sent me to the Webster's dictionary about or not. But here's the definition of commonwealth. It means either a nation or state founded on law and united by compact or tacit agreement of the people for the common good. Now, you know, you love it when you're in the middle of a definition and you say, what does that mean in that definition? Common good, what's that mean? Well, see what Webster's has to say. Common good means the public good, the advantage of everyone. What is inherent in this definition of common wealth and common good is that for a community to thrive and flourish, the group cannot afford to be selfish and self-centered, but must be concerned and committed to the welfare of the entire group. That's the only way a nation or a state can flourish. If you have everyone thinking each man for himself, not going to work. It's not going to be a commonwealth because you're not looking out for the good of your neighbor. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 lists a series of commands which I call gospel imperatives. These gospel imperatives are the result and outworking of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are really our common responsibilities for the common good of the people of God. First, the Apostle Paul tells us to seek the common good of others. Notice the wording in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 through 15. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. At the end of verse 15, St. Paul urges us always to seek that which is good for one another. This is the common good that we are to seek, that which is beneficial and helpful to others. When we are physically sick, there are remedies that are more burdensome than others when our health is bad. The more taxing the cure for our recovery will be. I remember when my mother would have remedies for me to take if I was getting congested or I was sick. One of those remedies was warm water, crushed aspirin, iodine, and she gave it to me. Gargle with this. It seems to me at that point I was in denial. I'm not sick, Mom, really. We must not make the error in our thinking that doing good to all people will always be pleasant, because that's not the case. For example, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to admonish the unruly. The word admonish means to bring a word of correction to someone who's out of line, who's rebellious. That's not pleasant. That's difficult. But it's still the common good for that individual. Also notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that we are to encourage the faint-hearted. Although this command may not be as hard as correcting someone who is going down the wrong path, it requires wisdom on our part as to how to bring encouragement to someone. After all, to encourage may not necessarily mean something, saying something to them, but also our actions may be the method by which we bring relief and encouragement. As we hear these words, I think we need to pray for discernment as we encounter the type of people addressed here. The Apostle Paul carefully words his language so that the right remedy is paired for each person. It would be wrong and unjust to encourage the unruly and admonish the faint-hearted. Instead, the Apostle Paul pairs the right remedy with the person's need. While the Apostle Paul's words make sense in this way, we need discernment in our evaluation of who is unruly, who is faint-hearted, and who is weak. And in each given situation, is this the right time for me to say something or not? And if we do say something in the form of either correction or encouragement, we need to pay attention to not only what we say, but how we say it. The manner in which we say something is very much part of the message of what we say. The Apostle Paul also makes the comment, and in all our interactions with each other, we need to practice patience. Patience is a very hard virtue to follow in the midst of chaos, stress, and challenges. We all have pressure points where we don't fare so well in practicing patience. This only accentuates why we need to seek God's help and mercy so that we do good and not harm. Because this command to be patient with one another is so necessary and vital as we seek to establish healthy and stable relationships and as we work for the common good of each other. Secondly, the Apostle Paul tells us to pursue some common spiritual disciplines. We hear these words in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These common spiritual disciplines of rejoicing, praying, and thanksgiving are to be constantly and consistently practiced. When Paul writes these words that these disciplines are to be always and without ceasing, I think it's obvious he doesn't literally mean we do them 24 hours a day or even every minute of every waking hour. The same apostle gave other commands such as work hard with all your might. The real question is, can you work hard and pray at the same time or not? Should you be driving a car and praying at the same time? I'll leave that to you. But my only answer is, if you can't drive a car safely, then don't pray during that time period. What the Apostle Paul does mean by connecting these words of always and without ceasing is that they ought to be a consistent and daily habit. This is a tall and challenging way to order our lives by following the pathway of rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. When life is smooth and stable, we can take our blessings for granted and neglect giving thanks and praying to the Lord. And when life is harsh and tense, we can become downcast, grumble, or doubt God's goodness. But Paul tells us in every station of life and in every circumstance, rejoice, pray, and give thanks to God. For this is God's moral will for us in Christ Jesus and the outworking of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we're reminded how much we need the grace of God just to live in this way, so that this is our lifestyle, this is our habit. Third, the Apostle Paul tells us to be assured of our common salvation in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." The Apostle Paul speaks of a sanctification that is thorough and comprehensive. God does this work in us, making us more and more like Christ in every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit. God works in us, but God also expects us to cooperate in this lifelong project. He expects, demands that we join him in this effort, which will culminate when we appear before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to cooperate with God, but at the same time, be assured that he is with us and that what he started in us, he will complete. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, speaks of the Holy Spirit's work in the heart of a believer, assuring them of their salvation. Packer says this, quote, "But the Holy Spirit's ordinary method of witnessing to the blessing that are ours and of sustaining in our hearts the knowledge of the love of God toward us is not to have us wait for something to happen that is beyond our control. The Spirit's way of witnessing, rather, is to prompt us to the activity expressed in two simple English words, know and think. Know what the Bible tells you about the love of God in Christ, and think of it constantly. And so as you do so, the love of God will be poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit, for it is the means that the Holy Spirit produces the effect." And so we gain assurance of God's salvation for us as we meditate upon God's promises. What Packer is speaking of in this process of being transformed with the renewing of our minds is that we use God's word to remind us of his promises, including this promise that he who called you is faithful, he will bring it to pass. The basis for our assurance is meditating on these promises which God has given to us. What God promises to do here is to bring to completion and in the fullness our salvation. And so both body, soul, and spirit, we will appear before God and be welcomed into his kingdom through what Christ has done for us on our behalf. And so God sovereignly and completely saves us, and what he starts for us and in us, he will bring to its completed end and goal. God brings us to faith in Christ. He keeps us in his saving love by enabling us to persevere in our trust in his Son, and he will bring us home to glory. May what we already know of the love of God in Jesus Christ prepare us for the life of the world to come in heaven. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would shape our habits and our character to be in union with your will. Help us to lift our hearts up to you in worship and to reach out in love and service to others. These things we beg in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.